Title of the sermon today is just open your eyes. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about a couple weeks back when we were in Amos and walking through just that idea of this wake-up call. I was reminded of how a while back, it's been probably a long time since I've done this, but been in a hotel and needed to get up early in the morning, and you call down to the front desk and you say, can you give me a wake-up call? Now we just use our phones probably most of the time and it's all good. We're set, but although it was helpful to have a wake-up call from the front desk in the morning, it was also one that would just stop your heart because the phone would ring, you'd wake up, and you're like, where am I? Oh, yeah, I'm in a hotel, and you're like, what's going on? And it's an unpleasant experience to receive the front desk wake-up call. But then just imagine getting that wake-up call and deciding, well, okay, I'm awake, but I don't really want to be, so I'm going to leave my eyes shut all morning long, and you don't know the hotel room, you don't know how to turn on the hot water, and it's just, you wouldn't do that. Your wake-up call would cause you to open your eyes, and it would impact your actions there going forward. And we have in Amos, there's this strong beginning as we walk through that first chapter into the second a couple weeks back, this strong call that is a prophecy of judgment. And you have Amos, and Amos is from the southern nation of Israel. We know Israel is broken into two at this point. You have Israel in the north, and you have Amos from Judah in the south. So you have north and south. I get my north and south mixed up, but if I say it wrong, just know Israel is in the north and Judah in the south. And Amos, he was not by profession a prophet. He didn't have great ambitions to be a prophet. He was a shepherd, a sheep herder, and a farmer. And God called him from Judah up to Israel to speak a word of judgment and call them to see and open their eyes and turn and seek God and live. And this is the call that goes out. And Amos, how does he begin? Do you remember he goes and he speaks about the nations that surround Israel? All these foreign nations, and calls out their sins, their atrocities, and that judgment is going to come. And then he gets to Edom and Moab and the Ammonites, and he gets closer to those who were cousins, those who were through Esau and Lot, and the judgment gets closer and closer in, and there's a call to, there's a warning that they need to be aware that they have departed from God. And now we see that Amos will speak a word to Judah, so the sister nation, and then directly to Israel, and the words of correction, of judgment, of calling out their sin widens, and we see the scope of the sin of Israel. And this morning, as I think about this, and I think about how also, just to touch on one more thing too, is that we talked about 2 weeks back, is that God is a God who is a God of love, and that he is a God who is good. And for him to be truly loving and truly good, he will hate sin, hate that is evil, and he will be a God that is just. Maybe you've been reading with us through the Old Testament right now, and there's been devotionals that go along with it. One of the devotions this week just talked about how we would never want to live in a city where there is no law. There is no impact or punishment of crime. Would you want to live in that place? No, it'd be wretched. When that happens in cities and societies and cultures, it is horrible what we will do to one another. But God will not leave evil unchecked. That was one of our themes we kind of walked through. And today, as we walk through this passage, as God speaks to his people who have received his word, for us, I want us to be reminded, don't walk. Brothers and sisters, if you followed Christ or following Christ, don't walk like those who are blind to the grace and the mercy and the salvation of our God. Walk instead with eyes open, eyes fixed upon Jesus. Don't forget the gospel, the forgiveness, the new life that we've been given. Open our eyes. So let's look at the text now. Judah. So there is this call to Judah. There is a word of judgment to come. And as we look at Judah in verses 4 through 5, we see that they have God's word. There are people having his word, yet not living by it. They're called to open. There should be an opening of eyes and reality to this. So let me read verse 4 and 5. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four. And remember, this has been the pattern of each of these nations, for three and then for four. So he's saying these are not people who are first-time offenders. They have crossed the line. So for three and four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lives have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. So here, again, this declaring of judgment has come. It comes close to home to Israel now. Now to Judah. And we have the same pattern where there's a specific charge and then a specific judgment upon them. And the specific charge here is that they are people of God's own possession. They are his own, and yet they've rejected the law that God has given them. They have rejected God. And instead, it's led them to trust in other gods, to trust really in themselves, to kind of do life on their own terms, in their own way. And yet God has call them to be people of his own possession, a kingdom of priests. This is from Exodus. If you've been in the Old Testament, it's kind of fun as we're in the Old Testament, and a lot of the background to this passage is things that we've been reading over the last couple months here, if you're in the Old Testament with us. So Exodus 19, 4 through 6 says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So he's made them his possession, and they are those who are to be a light of truth and the holiness of God to all nations. And they've received this direct revelation, this truth of God, but they are people that have rejected these things. God has showed them how to live life and how to walk in a way that will lead to great flourishing and life in him. But they're living really with eyes closed. And they had been warned that they would receive a discipline of the Lord if they were to depart from his word. And then we have this judgment of fire upon Judah, and it's even this apocalyptic type language of fire, and it's describing that of nations that will come in and destroy them. And we know ultimately Babylon will come in and destroy Judah. And I think of this, and I think about how we are people who have been given the words of God. We have access to God's word in so many different ways. There's so many different ways that we can read God's word or listen to God's word or meditate on God's word or memorize God's words, and all these helps and different things and all these solid, free just resources to study and dig into God's word. And we have freedom as brothers and sisters in Christ to gather whenever we want to. So we have all of these opportunities as followers of Christ today in this day and receiving his word. So we are called to a great accountability in regard to how we live and how we walk and follow after Jesus. If you've been in one of the discipleship or DNA groups, you've probably been walking through James. I think most of you are. And so as we walk through James in chapter 1, we see the study the passage where it talks about a man who looks into a mirror and he sees what it shows about himself, and he leaves and forgets with no changes made. And we're called not to be a people that way, that people that look, though, into God's word and are changed by that word. The word of God goes deep in, should go deep into our soul and our lives, and moved by the Holy Spirit and seeking by the grace of Jesus to walk in obedience. Think of Psalm 119, 11 that says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We're to embrace the word of God. Now, as we go through Amos these few weeks. One of the resources that I'm using as I'm studying through Amos, I know I mentioned when we were in the Gospel of John that I would quote from a commentary that was from my pastor back in Kentucky or in our home church where Kelly and I were at there. And now I have the privilege as we walk through Amos that there's another one of the other leaders and teachers at that church who is a professor that we had. Or I didn't have him. Did you have Dr. Betts? His name was Dr. T.J. Betts, or is Dr. T.J. Betts, and he would preach a lot of times in the evenings, and he was just a really kind pastoral man who would teach the Old Testament to us. And so it's a great that I get to use a commentary that he wrote, and just someone I know and care about and trust. But he said this about the Word of God. He says, having God's Word is not a substitute for embracing God's Word. Having God's Word is not the same as embracing God's Word. It's a little bit like that illustration a few weeks back about faith from the African tribal leader who said the faith is like that of like a lion that's attacking its prey and pulls it in fully. That's what faith is, just this absorbing, embracing of it. I think of God's Word, it's not something we just sit on a shelf or have beside us, but we are called to embrace it, and it should change our life. And also we're reminded, too, as we walk through these passages, as we embrace God's Word, we also can't wink at sin because God doesn't. We need to take our life seriously. And grace, the grace we've received, is not a license to live as if we are not children of God. If our life reflects the world and not God, it must be a wake-up call for us that we need to open our eyes and examine our hearts and then quickly look to Jesus. As we look and examine and know our need, we look quick to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then as we go into Israel here, Israel, they're also having God's Word, and yet they're actively rebelling against God's Word. They're living with eyes closed, and they're called to have eyes open to their how they're living. Verses 6 and 7 says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor on the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. So again, we have this pattern where we're going to see and hear these specific charges of guilt against Israel. And this first one starts that there's great injustice against the poor. They're not loving their neighbor at all. The rich are willingly oppressing those fellow Israelite brothers and sisters who are poor, who have less than they do. And there's a common occurrence that is being described here. When those who were poor, if they needed a small loan, they would get maybe that loan from someone, okay, of course, someone richer than them, and there might be some collateral exchanged. They might take a loan for small silver or enough for the cost of a pair of sandals. And here we see that when they couldn't pay, instead of them being given grace and time to make that payment back, they're rashly sold into slavery. They're selling into slavery those who are righteous ones, those who maybe owe a small debt, but they're not criminals. One of the Old Testament passages that speaks to this, and one that we're going to see touched on in a little bit in verse 8, is this Exodus 22, 25 through 27, that says, If you lend money to anyone, any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is a cloak for his body. And what else shall he sleep? And if he cries, this poor one who you've defrauded, if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. So this is our God. He cries and he says, I'm compassionate toward those who are poor, who need this loan from you. Or I think of Proverbs 22, 22 through 23, that says, do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gates. For the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. That's pretty strong language. The Lord cares about those who are poor and are in need. So not only, though, do we see not only did they not help the poor, but they intentionally, they're mistreating those who are poor, ignoring those who are afflicted and mistreated, trampling them into the dust like they are nothing, like they are not even human. And so they're not just oppressing here foreign people of foreign nations, but their own brothers and sisters they're oppressing. There is no love of God and love of others, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, how these actions of these foreign nations and now of the people of God reflects the breaking of the greatest and the second commandment. We're reminded from Matthew 22, 36 through 40, how Christ, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. A second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the law and the prophets. And then as we continue, the second part of verse 7 says, a man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. So again, here's detestable sexual sin that's described here. And several of the commentaries just noted probably the situation is that with that sexual sin with a household employee, someone that they had employed in their home even. And if we've been reading through Old Testament with us, we read Leviticus not long ago, and in chapter 18, it listed all these different sexual sins that they were warned not to practice. God took the people, his people, into a nation. He was going to drive out a pagan nation that practiced these type of things, but they were to be a people who were completely separate and different from this. The people were to reflect the holiness of the one true God, but they began to look no different than the world around them. They didn't reflect the goodness and the holiness of God. And we're reminded, too, that we are people that are called to examine our lives, our hearts, our thoughts, our viewing habits, and our lusts, and we are to live as those who are distinctly different from the world. And we live in a culture that is a sexualized culture, but we need to be those who have eyes wide open, and that we are those who walk by God's word and not the sin, the darkness of this world. We must not be drawn in. And then verse 8, and they lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. So here we see this religious hypocrisy and unfaithfulness to God. There still is in relation to those who are poorer than them being defrauded, but there's hypocrisy in this. There's garments and robes, again, taken as a pledge from those who are poor, and instead of returning that garment as they should, they take that garment and they take it into the temple and they lay it down and use it as a kind of like we would maybe do like a picnic blanket there that sit in and put it on the ground. They would sit on this robe that was taken and lent that should have been turned back over. They go to the temple to receive mercy, but they extend no mercy to the one who is the owner of this robe. So we see just wrong worship. We see hypocrisy. And we see, too, that they drink wine bought with fines. Again, probably taking those fines taken from the poor in context of this passage. And they flaunt their oppression and their wealth in the presence of God. So right worship is that which is not that of pride or boast or without mercy, but right worship is that with a contrite heart and a humble heart before God. We don't come with bragging of our wealth or our self-righteousness or outward acts. Instead, we're those who come as those who are in need of mercy. Worship isn't about looking good to those who are around us. It isn't about appearing good. But it's about those who have humble hearts, contrite hearts, repentant hearts. We come as those in rags that are broken. Think of the parable of Jesus in Luke 18 that speaks about the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee goes there for show, and he prays out loud that all might see him, and even demeans the tax collector. I'm glad I'm not like him. But what does the tax collector cry out? He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was the one that came with right worship, the tax collector. And that is our call as we come into worship. We don't have to look wonderful and having it all together. It's okay if you leave your belt and your watch at home. We're those who can cry out together, oh God, be merciful. Think of Psalm 51, 15 that says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And then there's a break in the pattern of these judgments that Amos is speaking of. And now we see in these following verses, in 9 and following, that God, he stands forward and he brings witness against Israel. He stands and brings witness against them in these following verses. Verse 9 says, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedar and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above his roots, his fruit above and his roots beneath. They had forgotten, they had ignored all that God had done for them. They'd forgotten his strength and his power. They'd forgotten his mercy poured out upon them. He had been merciful and strong, and now they are being merciless, and they're being just weak bullies to those around him. And God says, I was the one who came through and destroyed those Amorites. This is, as we've been reading in the Old Testament, where God clears out the enemies out of the promised land. And as we were reading just a little bit ago in Numbers, I probably finished that, or was reading that, but I think this week or last week, in Numbers 13, where they first get to the promised land, and it's the time where they send in the spies to check it out, and they come back and they say, the land is wonderful, but there's giants. The cities are fortified and very large. This is in Numbers 13. And then Caleb, though, says in verse 30, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the people say, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we are. But then we know the rest of the story, that after 40 years, that the Lord does destroy them and does allow them to occupy this promised land. And he destroys the enemies of Israel. It's a good thing that we're always those who never forget the strength of God, and we never doubt his provision, right? Okay, so we struggle with that, right? Often we struggle to be reminded of the strength of our God. And reading through Numbers, I was convicted of that. And then verse 10, also it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. So they're reminded that God brought them out of Egypt. Because of their disobedience, they did wander around for 40 years, but he didn't leave them for those 40 years. He was there and provided for them. Think of Exodus 2:23 through 25. It speaks about God bringing them out of Egypt. It says, during those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue for slavery came up to God, and God heard the groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. He knew. And he provided for them in the wilderness. Is you've been reading through that, a bunch of you I know are with us in that. What are the ways that God provided for his people in the wilderness? How did he provide? How did they get food? Manna and what else? And quail, right? He provided for them. He delivered them. Did he provide water for them even while they're grumbling? He did in all miraculous ways. So he was there with them. But they'd forgotten. They began to ignore all that God had done for them, that he had been merciful and strong again, but they are being merciless. It reminds me of another parable of Jesus, Matthew 18, where Jesus gives the parable of the unforgiving servant. If you remember that parable, there's a king, and he calls in everyone's debts, and he brings in one servant who owes a lot. It was 10,000 talents. And I don't know if you've looked at that before, but I was looking, being reminded, I'm sure I've looked at it and thought about it before, but this maybe the first time it really hit me hard is this 10,000 talents. Jesus was using strong hyperbole because this was an amount. I think the New Living translates it $1 million. So it's trying to put it in our day. But I read, I think it's in the ESV, in this study Bible, it says closer to like to 6 million or maybe it's 6 billion. I don't know. It's a lot of money. This is saying there's more that you could even imagine is owed. And the servant cries out for mercy, and the king gives mercy. And then that man goes out, and someone who owes them several thousand dollars, still a good amount, but not millions of dollars, and he will not forgive and offer mercy. And we're called to be those who understand the mercy we've received so that we might then offer that same mercy and forgiveness, because we've owed a gazillion dollars in debt to God, and he's forgiven us. He's forgiven our sin in Christ. In Christ, there's no condemnation. Forgiven. So we're to be a people that give forgiveness. And then 11 through 12, and I raised up some of your sons and prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. So God has raised up prophets that would speak to them the words, his words, to let them know how they are to live and to call them back to repentance, that there might be grace and mercy. He's given them warnings. He's giving them wake-up calls. Think of Jeremiah 18, 7 through 8 that says, At any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. Against that story like of Jonah not wanting to go and proclaim judgment because he knew if they repented, God would forgive, and sure enough, he extended grace. So God has raised up prophets and also Nazarites. If you've been reading in Numbers, it speaks about the Nazarites, those who are set apart by the Lord, and they are those who are example of holiness to all the people. There's different things that they were to do, things that they did not drink fermented drink, they didn't shave their hair and all these different things, but they were to live as a people holy, and they pointed the whole nation to the holiness of God. Dr. T.J. Betts, in his commentary, he says that the Nazarites, I love this, the Nazarites are kind of like walking spiritual holy billboards for the people. They declared holiness. They didn't talk a whole lot, but they were those who, through their life, showed and declared the holiness. They pointed people to God, that he is a God who is holy, that he calls us to be holy. And Israel did not really want these walking billboards declaring God's holiness in their sin. They didn't want light shined upon their way they were living. And they definitely didn't want prophets proclaiming and pointing out sin and calling them back to God. And it's often true that when we're walking in rebellion and away from God, sometimes we don't really want to be around someone who's actually walking with Jesus because we're like, oh. Even if we need it, that's what we need the most. Sometimes we prefer to walk with eyes closed and kind of isolate ourselves and not be around those who speak truth and walk with Jesus. But we need that. That might stir our heart. That might be a wake-up call. That we might find the fresh forgiveness and grace of our God. And then verses 13 through 16. Now we're back to the same pattern where then judgment is declared. Verse 13 and following says, "Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves, pressed down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain their strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in the day, declares the Lord." So here, these people who are filled up with sin and been pressing others down, they will be pressed. Judgment has come, and the strong and able warriors, they're going to be defeated. All those who seek refuge in it will be removed. The fast will not be fast enough to run away. The strong will not be mighty enough and have enough strength. Their strength will meet its end. Warriors who have the skill of the bow and swift foot soldiers and the cavalry. I always have to say cavalry really careful. Before I had trouble saying cavalry, but now it's cavalry. All right, the cavalry won't be saved. They're going to be destroyed. No army or warrior or skilled one will be saved. Nothing can help them. The bravest warrior, the most mighty, the stoutest in heart, they're going to flee naked, totally humiliated, totally defeated. They will not escape. So this wake-up call is a prophecy of judgment here for the people of Israel. As we look at this, again, I go back to my very first statement this morning. We need to be a people who don't walk as those who are blind to the grace and mercy and salvation of our God. But we need to be those who walk with our eyes open, our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Hebrews in the New Testament tells us that. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so close, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So as a runner would do, a runner is those, now that we know, since we have runners in the family, a runner in the family. You're not going to go to a race, and you're not going to wear sweatpants and a sweatshirt and slippers and a weighted vest. No, you're going to go and you're going to wear nowadays really short, little running shorts and a little whatever, what do you call the shirt things? You don't know. Okay, you're just, anyway, you'd run. You throw off everything that might hinder and you run with endurance. And then what? Look to Jesus, the founder, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before us endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we throw off that sin and we look to Jesus, the one who died for us and is risen victorious and sits in victory at the right hand of the throne of God. He is risen and he is victorious, and in him we can be forgiven. Let's open eyes and live that way. And that's a message for us Christians, to be those who have lived in repentant hearts, looking to Jesus. And maybe you're just still in a walk, trying to think through, what does it mean to follow Jesus, or who is Jesus, or what does it mean to have faith in him? And you wrestled with that. This morning, I encourage you, as a call of Jesus, to repent and to believe, to turn from yourself, your sin, and entrust your life to Jesus. Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion." A call that today, hear, listen, turn to Jesus, find new life, in him as he is risen. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we want to be a people who are awakened, that we hear your word that calls us to yourself, that calls us to live a life that's different from that of the world, that calls us to walk in the way of Jesus, because we are forgiven because of his righteousness. Lord, I do pray that you would convict our hearts in ways that we are living in rebellion to you and to your word, and that we would be those who are quick to turn, quick to gaze, take our gaze to Jesus and look to him, I pray. Lord, awaken us. Lord, I pray too this morning, if there are any who have yet to find new life and forgiveness in Christ, that today would be the day that they might trust in you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we respond as we do each week. It's a time to respond to God's word and even to that of a wake-up call to turn and trust and to live lives of repentance before our God. As we take of the Lord's Supper this morning, and in that we are reminded of our Christ Jesus, who is the one who is a suffering servant. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. He's the one who died in our place and then rose again victorious, that we might have new life in him. And we're called to lives of repentance, knowing that he is one who continually forgives. But we're reminded that in Christ we are moved from death to life, from the kingdom, or from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of this beloved Son, into Jesus. We celebrate that this morning. This morning, if you know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that you know that you have new life in him, that you have turned and trust in him, you've been forgiven in him, then you're welcome to take the bread and the cup this morning. And we do have two stations here and one in the back. And you take the bread that represents that broken body of Jesus and the cup that represents his spilt blood. And that cup and the bread, they're kind of stacked together in there together. And then there's also some that are prepackaged ones. Those are gluten-free ones if that is what you need. Those are for you. But this morning, if you know that you've yet to trust in Christ, we ask that this is a time to reflect on the words that, from God's word this morning. And there'll be a couple prayers even up on the screen that might guide and help you to pray this morning. Or maybe as a Christian, you just need to remain seated as well and respond in prayer, and that's fine. Let me read from Matthew 26, verse 26. It says, Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray. Dear Father God,